Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is July the 12th, 2014, or the 16th day of the 4th lunar month, 2018. We will start our second service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Give of Your Best to the Master. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Yahshua has set the example, dauntless was he young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Give unto you shall be given, Yah his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory upon. From his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Part 2, A Scepter of Righteousness. We're going to continue on, but first we're going to refer to Matthew chapter 3. And it says that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Yahweh, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come unto his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for the repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, that's what he's doing today. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor if it gets right down to just one person or all. If he has to just clean them all off his floor, he'll do it including the prophet. He's not going to fool around anymore with people not doing his will. Then cometh Yahshua from the Galilee unto Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? Yahshua answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of Elohim descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Yahweh used the same language concerning David, this word beloved. He used the same language with David. Okay, now, there in Psalms chapter 60, it says, starting with verse 1, said, O Yahweh, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O, turn thyself unto us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of the astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner unto them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, saved by thy right hand, and hear me. Now notice this beloved here. Okay, Elohim has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. And there you have it right there. Judah is his lawgiver. That's where the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto them him shall the gathering of the people be. That's Genesis 49:10. That goes to Psalm 60, verse 7. Okay, so it says that in Psalm 60, verse 8, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into the Edom? Wilt not thou, O Elohim, which has cast us off, and thou, O Elohim, which did not go out with our enemies, our armies, and give us help from the trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through Elohim we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Let's do that again. Through the Yahshua, the Son of the Yahweh, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now when David led out the army of Israel, he was the one that led Yahweh's armies here on earth to tread down his enemies, and he treaded them all down. Okay, so that is pretty much as a conclusion there on Psalm 60 about the beloved. Now in Psalms 108 verse 6 it says, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Now let's turn to the whole chapter of Psalms 108. Let's just read from verse 1 on. It says, O Elohim, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Now David is the first creator of the string instruments. So he created the harp and the psaltery, no doubt. It says in verse 3 of Psalms 108, I will praise thee, O Yahshua, among the people. This is the Son. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Okay. And Yahshua is the published word. Moses published it 500 years before David got a hold of it and came along and got a hold of it. So David was very well acquainted with Yahshua in the scriptures. He was introduced to the scriptures as being Yahshua, the living word, in the word. So it says in Psalms 108, verse 5, Be thou exalted, O Yahshua, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. Elohim has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Okay. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Okay, who is Philistia? That's your Palestinians. Who is Edom? That's the house of Esau, which is the older firstborn brother and son Isaac, the firstborn son of Isaac. Okay. Jacob was the second. So Moab is a descendant of Lot. Lot is a nephew of Abraham, a Hebrew. Lot was a Hebrew. And his descendants were Moab and Edom and Ammon. And no doubt Philistia looks like her, or maybe not. Okay, Psalms 108, verse 10. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Okay. So the Advent started out in 1844 as the strong city. And it says, who will lead me into Edom? In our day, Edom was Mount Gilead at Kermit, Texas. And Edom came on the scene in 1970. So the question David is asking, who will lead me into the strong city? What strong city? In Edom, in the house of Esau. That's where it was in the 10th and 11th parabolic hours in our day, from 1844 to 2002. That's where you had your strong city, in Edom. Esau was in charge of Edom at the end, in the 11th parabolic hour. Psalms 108, verse 11. Wilt not thou, O Elohim, who hast cast us off, and wilt not thou, O Elohim, go forth with our host? 108:12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through the Yahweh we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. Okay. Very good. So now, we're looking at now Psalms 127, and let's see what that has to say. It says, except the Yahweh build the house. Okay, except Yahweh. Let's look at Yahshua as being the builder of this house. Except the Yahshua, the son of the Yahweh Elohim, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Yahshua keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So if Yahshua is not keeping the city, and he kept the city of Gilead, he kept Gilead city. He kept it for 33 years. Psalms 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sheep. No children are an heritage of the Yahweh, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Okay, so now we had, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 3, For I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in the sight of my mother. Okay. So now in SNG, what is that? That Songs of Solomon, I guess.
That's Song of Solomon.
Yeah, Songs of Solomon. This is chapter 1, verse 4. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Okay, En-Gedi is Israel, and En-Eglaim is Babylon. Okay. Song of Solomon 1:16. Beloved, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, also our bed is green. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Okay, let's go on into now our main study. We're going to go to where we left off, part 2 of the Scepter of Righteousness. We're on chapter 6 of the Hebrews. We're going to start with the first verse again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Yahshua, let us go on unto the perfection. Okay, so now, the way that you start on the road to perfection is imbibing the principles of the doctrine of the Yahshua, his teaching. And all you have to do is go read the whole chapter of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and you will learn about all the principles of the doctrine of the Yahshua that leads you unto perfection. Lay not then again the foundation of the repentance from dead works and of the faith toward Elohim, of the doctrine of the baptism, and of the laying on of the hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. And this will we do, if the Elohim permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly good, and were made partakers of the Yahweh Spirit, and have tasted the good word of the Elohim and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify unto themselves the Son of Elohim afresh and put him unto an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from the Elohim. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh under cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For Elohim is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. Now, this is talking about the members of the temple. Those that minister unto the saints and do minister on a daily basis. Okay. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence unto the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through the faith and patience inherit the promises. So it takes faith and it takes patience, folks. I'm going to tell you, when I joined Gilead Center in 1970. I was so excited. I was young, 32, going on 33 years old. And to find out that I just got in time to make it under the wire to get into the everlasting kingdom. And all I was going to do was spend 3.5 years here in Texas, the United States. And then we were going to cross over that Jordan, going to go into the Promised Land. We're going to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb and 144,000 in the person. I thought, my goodness, I'll be 35, 36 years old. Boy, boy, you've always been good to me. And I thought, boy, he's getting in otherwise. And here I am, 44, 45 years later, having learned patience, much patience, developed strong faith and patience, we inherit your promises when you do that. Where are your promises at? Well, your promises, you find them all through the scriptures. Find them at the covenant that Yahweh made with Israel and renewed with Abraham. They're in Psalms 105. For when Elohim made promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sweared by himself. Okay, so Yahweh is the one that's doing the talking here to Abraham, because he said he couldn't swear by anybody greater than him, so he swore by himself. So that just shows you that Yahshua is not greater than his father. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 6. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So how long did Abraham patiently endure? He was called at 75 years old out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of Babylon, to get into a land that Yahweh said, I'll show thee. And Abraham went by faith, not looking back, undaunted. And so he had to spend the next 100 years developing his faith. And then Yahweh took him and laid him in his grave to wait to the end time. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 6. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is unto them an end of all strife. Wherein Elohim willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by the two immutable things in which it was impossible for Yahweh to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Okay. Who have fled for the refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Yahshua, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so Yahshua's eternal priesthood. For this Melchizedek, king of the Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king, and blessed him. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, I just read. Okay, so now I'll read that last verse of Hebrews chapter 6 again. It says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Yahshua, made an high priest forever, as the order of Melchizedek. Now Yahshua is a forerunner for the saints here in the last days. Now when Yahshua came to this earth and reached the age of 30 years old to start his ministry in 27 A.D., he had a preordained prophet called John the Baptist that was preordained and born 6 months earlier than Yahshua, and he was the forerunner of Yahshua. So now he introduced Yahshua. Now Yahshua, having become a high priest and having entered into the heavenly sanctuary above, he is a forerunner. Is for us entered even Yahshua, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he earned the right to enter into the heavenly sanctuary after his death, to take up the role of the high priest, to minister in behalf of everyone that are candidates for salvation in the New Testament, from the New Testament on down. So now, that's how he became the forerunner, was through the cross. He had to come, live and die, and be buried, resurrection, and then enter back into the heavens and become the forerunner and for us. Because now we can follow Yahshua by faith into the first apartment in the heavenly sanctuary, because the forerunner has entered in for us We can only enter in by faith to connect with him in the first department as a high priest officiating on a daily basis at the two sacred hours at the third hour and the ninth hour of the day on our behalf for the receiving of our prayers with incense from off the altar. Because the high priest is the only one that can bear this incense, you've got to have this incense to go with the prayers to be accepted of the Father on the Day of Atonement. So now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of the Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, unto whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by the interpretation king of the righteousness, and after that also king of the Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the son of Elohim, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according unto the law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Okay, so now you don't want to be a part of the kingdom anymore. You want to withdraw yourself. You want to take yourself outside of the gates of the city. Well, we have a gate out here. It has a lock on it. And so if you were once inside these gates, okay, and you're taking yourself out, okay, so now what then can you expect now? You stop paying your tithes and your offerings, so you cut Yahweh's blessings off from you, receiving your daily blessings monetarily. So you got to have monetary blessings in this world, in this day and time. So what are you going to do? If you're not paying your tithes and offerings, you quit coming and keeping the Sabbath days with the brethren on these holy days in the kingdom and the place where Yahweh chooses to place his name in Yahshua. He said, "No, I'm not going to go to that place anymore where he chooses to place his name." So what hope have you then? I'm saying, I'm speaking specifically to Alan and Sharon. What hope have you now? You're not doing any of these things anymore, and you think that because somebody, I guess, it says over there in that I've said, that's in John 16, no, that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "I'll send you a stone of leaves to be laid leave alive and be damned, because you have not loved the truth." That's so sad that you can have this truth, the pearl of great price. He found the pearl of great price. And now you're saying, "Well, no, it's not the pearl after all." And you seem to think, well, 33 years is a long time to spend with this here pearl of great prize, and all of a sudden wake up one morning and realize, "Well, this is not the pearl of great prize after all." Then I say to you, Alan and Sharon, y'all have to be going out searching for this pearl of great prize then. If you say this is not it, you're going to have to go out now and go searching for that pearl of great prize. Okay. And if you say, "Well, I found it," well then, please bring that pearl of great prize here and show it to me. I'm not one for turning down truth. I'm one for examining and investigating and accepting truth when I hear it. I'm very open-minded. That's the reason I'm here doing what I'm doing here today, because I'm open-minded. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6. "That he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, that there he receiveth them of whom it is written that he liveth." Now, I was with a man in the kingdom for 33 years, actually, in tournament. And I paid tithes, and the last tithe I paid, the angel of the candlestick brought my tithe money back and said, "You can't accept it no more because I'm unclean and I'm an enemy now." He said, "I can't accept it." So he gave me my tithe money back. Well, that was a sign to me right there Yahweh says, you've come to the end of your road with this kingdom of Esau. Okay, this Mount Edom. Says you're at the end of your road with this Mount Edom. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek made him. If therefore profession were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Okay, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth unto another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Yeshua sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now, where does it say that Judah is the lawgiver? What does it say, the line of the tribe of Judah is the lawgiver? Okay, so now, let's look at that lawgiver again. Now, the word lawgiver appears seven times in seven verses in the KJV. Let's go look at Genesis 49:10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from the Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the getting of the people be. Now there in Numbers 21:18, it says, the princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matanah. Okay? Deuteronomy 33:21. And he provided the first part for himself because there is a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Yahweh and his judges with Israel. Who did this? The lawgiver. Okay, who was the lawgiver there in Deuteronomy 33? We just read it the other day. It was, I believe, Moses. Okay. So it says in Deuteronomy 33:21, it said, and he provided the first part for himself because there is a portion of the lawgiver, but he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Yahweh and his judgment with the Israel. Okay. So that would be Moses. Okay. So now, you said in Psalm 60:7 again, it says, Gilead is mine. That meaning, why is Gilead his? Because Gilead is the lawgiver. It's the place where the lawgiver is stationed at. Okay? Which is Judah. Is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is strengthened mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Okay, so Judah was stationed at Gilead for a period in our day. 1972-2003. So, Gilead is where the lawgiver came from. And that makes sense because Rhodes was brought to antitypical Mount Sinai in 1970. And he was the one that was called up into the antitypical Mount to receive the law and the instructions how to raise up the tabernacle here on earth like Moses did in the tent. Okay, and so Rhoda Johnson was given instruction how to do that in the Antichrist. What an awesome commission. And so Rhoda Johnson got the first opportunity in the Antichrist to be the lawgiver because he restored the sanctuary completely. And the reason why I say he was a lawgiver, because there in John 15:10, what does it say? It says that if you keep my commandments, Yahshua is talking here now, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? So because of Yahshua's faithfulness in keeping his Father's commandment and abiding his Father's love, Yahweh made him the lawgiver. Now he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and I'll make you the lawgiver, the visible lawgiver here on earth. So that was the opportunity he gave to Brother Johnson in 1970, just like Yahweh gave that opportunity to King Saul, the first king of Israel, through Samuel. First thing Samuel told him, he said, if you'll keep Yahweh's commandments, then he said, your kingdom will stand forever, and you'll execute judgment and justice yourself as the king. And he'll give you wisdom and knowledge and strength of how to judge justly by your kingdom, and he'll make you the lawgiver. You will indeed automatically be the lawgiver. When Samuel anointed King Saul, he became the lawgiver. Okay. So it says that in Isaiah 33:22, for the Yahshua is our judge, the Yahshua is our lawgiver, the Yahshua is our king, he will save us. That's in Isaiah 33. All right, and it says in James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Okay. So, when you come in here telling the prophet how to teach his message, what are you doing? You're judging him. When you come in here, Alan DeLong, you tell the prophet that he is a criticizer and that he is all these here pet names that you like to give to those that you all of a sudden decide to dislike. And a hypocrite, you call me that, you call me all that stuff. And so actually Yahweh has appointed me as a lawgiver, and you're turning on the lawgiver and you're saying, because the message that I teach is the only message in this day for Israel that will save Israel. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and who to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Okay. So you're saying, well, you accuse me of judging. Well, Yahweh has given judgment unto the lawgiver. He's given judgment. And I dare say that V.T. Hartman, he's been in charge of Judah in 1930. He was made the lawgiver. V.T. Hartman made the lawgiver because he was of Judah. Judah had finally come forth in the prophecy with V.T. Hartman in 1930. And Judah is the lawgiver. Then Brother Johnson came forth with Gilead Center in charge of the tribe of Judah, because he had that name Davidian that started with V.T. Hartman. He inherited that name, so he was of the tribe of Judah. Even though he was Esau, ruling from the Mount of Esau, he was still the king at the time over Judah. So Brother Johnson's a lawgiver. He inherited that from V.T. Hartman. Okay, then me being antiquated with Elijah, David is of Judah. David is a lawgiver in his day. Antiquated David is a lawgiver in his day. So we had lawgivers that came into being here since 1930. That's V.T. Hartman, Ben Roden, Brother Johnson, and Elijah David. That's been the four lawgivers that has appeared on the scene. Here in the 11th and the 12th hour. Okay, and in the 10th hour. The lawgiver appeared in the 10th hour with Judah. The lawgiver appeared in the prophecy in 1890, Ezekiel 4, for Judah. Okay, so what are we learning? Let's just go right on in now to Hebrews chapter 8. Says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is a psalm. We have such an high priest, who is sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which is Yahshua pitched, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of the necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished about him when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according unto the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. Well, this is what was shown Brother W. Johnson. And Boris Johnson has shown all the statutes in judgment. He even quoted Sister Rice, Prophets and Kings, page 678, from Ellen G. White, saying, in the time of the end, all divine institutions will be restored. And he says, so we're restoring all the divine institutions. Yahweh's given that to me to do, including the daily and everything. Okay. So the same command given to Moses, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. Well, that's what Brother Johnson, and Brother Johnson did. He made it. He restored that sanctuary. And then what happened? Well, we know that the tabernacle fell down many years later. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established from the better promises. Okay. For if the first covenant, that first covenant, had been faultless, then should no praise have been sought for the second. Okay, now why was the first covenant faultless? Because the fathers broke the covenant after they swore allegiance to all that the Yahweh has said we will do. They swore that to Moses when Moses delivered it to him at Sinai. But it wasn't faultless, because the people, they were so new out of bondage that, oh my goodness, just to bring them out overnight out of that Babylonian Egyptian bondage, and all that was ever born and raised up into was nothing but that Babylonian idolatry all around them. Well, I can understand why that covenant would be faultless. That it wasn't faultless. Okay, for finding fault with them in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Yeshua, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now there you have it right there. He said, those days are going to come, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, Seventh-day Adventists, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. I'm going to put those two together, those two great kingdoms again together, all in one place. Okay? Here in the last days. So he's going to renew that covenant with both houses. Okay? Now, according to the covenant that I... Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a people, and they shall be unto me a people. I'll be unto them an Elohim, and they shall be unto me a people. Okay, now, how is that? Because that's all they're going to know. If they consecrate themselves to Yahweh's word 24/7, then he's going to put his law in their hearts, and that's all they're going to know. They're not going to know anything about the laws of man anymore once this Yahweh's kingdom becomes a theocracy. Set up as a theocratic government. Hebrews 8:11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know thee, Yahshua, for all shall know me from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now look at that. You see what it says right there? It says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Yahshua, for they shall all know him from the least of them unto the greatest. When is this? In the 12th parabolic hour, when he purifies the sons of Levi, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And he's going to purify them. First, he's going to purify the house of David, the tribe of Judah, his lawgiver. And then he's going to purify the rest of the 11 tribes. Okay, well, especially those 10 tribes that makes up the northern kingdom, because he's going to join that with the 2 tribes, making up the southern kingdom, Judah. So he says, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, okay, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So they're practicing unrighteousness until they come to this antithetical day of the Pentecost after having learned that new song of Moses and the Lamb, Revelation 15, having done that, and they learned that from the house of David because guess what? The house of David is the forerunner of the setting up of this purified kingdom. Just like John the Baptist is the forerunner of setting up the apostolic kingdom. John the Baptist is the forerunner. He had to come and had to be there to introduce the Messiah. Introduce him. And then Yeshua had to enter into the heavens after his resurrection to be the forerunner for the plan of salvation for the saints that will follow the blood system through the Yahshua in the heavenly sanctuary on a daily basis. And now he says, through this house of David, he's going to have mercy for their unrighteousness and for their sins and their iniquities, but I'll remember no more. So what is the house of David? He puts a gate up, he puts a lock on it, so that none of his unclean can pass through there anymore. Okay. So he's going to do that. And that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Okay. So now, this new covenant, he said, he has to make it. He has to make it with this everlasting kingdom of David, because the old is ready to, it's waxed old and decayed and it's ready to vanish away. It's ready to vanish away. So when did it become old and decay and vanish away? 2002, at the atonement, September the 16th, 2002 is when this first covenant became old, decayed, and they waxed old and it vanished away. Okay. Let us go on into Hebrews chapter 9. It says, in verily the first covenant had also ordinances of the divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with the gold. Wherein was a golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of the other. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without the blood, though, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And I'll say one thing, if he went into that most holy place and forgot the blood, that man would be struck dead. That priest would be struck dead. If he made that mistake of entering into that most holy place on the Day of the Atonement without the blood, because the blood is also carried with the incense from off the altar with the prayers of those that the blood was offered for. So if by any chance he was to forget the blood, then he would be a priest because he would have sin. The priest would have sin. You know why he'd have sin? Because he had the sins of all the people that that blood represents upon him. That's the reason he has to be responsible for taking that blood before the Father and offering it with the incense from off the altar so that he can cleanse himself, because he's handling all that blood for all those sinners. Okay. For the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Okay. What are you talking about here? That it says, that for the Holy Spirit, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Well, it couldn't be, because you had to have the type as a foreshadows of the antitype. I mean, you had to have the type completed. It had to show where the priest was about to slay that lamb, and that curtain was rent, just as Yahshua died. You had to have it up to right there to show that that shadow shadowed forth and portrayed the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Yahshua, was called the Son of Man after he was born unto a earthly mother, and then he was called the Son of Man. That had to be portrayed. Okay, and then once that happened, we know then that the shadow came to its end. Now we are in the antitype, and we are now, the new covenant is making a shadow. A shadow for what? A shadow for it to be shadow throughout eternity. This would be the permanent shadow now. Okay, which is a figure for the time then present. That's the reason why the people becomes perfect, because he writes this new covenant on their heart. They become his people, and they're forgiven their iniquity. And once they're forgiven their iniquity, they never have to be worried about accumulating iniquity anymore, because the law is on their hearts. They do it automatically, because it's just like breathing to them, because it's a part of their flesh, it's part of their being. Okay, which were the figure for the time present, then present, and which were both offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which did only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Now, how long was these carnal ordinances imposed on them? Until the time of the Reformation. When did Moses, when did the Reformation come? Yahshua brought the Reformation in his day, whenever he started his ministry. And he, at the age of 30, went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. He started the Reformation, the reforming. He started a revival. Okay? So now we have the antitype of that Reformation. When is that? That's in the 12th hour. You have to overturn the money changers of the 11th hour. That was working in the 11th hour. The complainers, the murmurers, that bore the heat of the day, but they were the money changers. They were the carnal. They were the carnal fleshly ones. Okay. So now the Reformation started reforming. Whenever I delivered that message to Brother Johnson in 2002, said, repent. And restore. Well, that's the same thing as reforming. Hebrews 9:11. But Yahshua being come and the high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Okay, so the house of David now, once you raise up the tabernacle of David, it's fallen down, which we are given commission to do here in the 12th hour, and it's a more perfect tabernacle than that tabernacle that fell down at Gilead Center in Mount Zion at the 11th hour, and in the 11th hour. At the end of the 11th hour, that tabernacle fell down. Okay, so it says, Yahshua be coming in high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not made with the hands. It says, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of the bulls and of the goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Yahshua, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without the spot unto the Yahweh, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? So, when he purges your conscience from dead works to serve the Father, just like he does, then he plants that law on in your heart. And your iniquity has been forgiven and passed And what did David say in Psalm 32? Blessed is the man whom the Yahweh do not impute iniquity unto, unrighteousness to. Blessed is that man that iniquity is not imputed unto him. Verse 15, Hebrews 9. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. So what are we learning here? We're learning that in verse 14 it says, or verse 15 it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which were called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So Yahshua's death on the cross retrieved those under the Old Testament, and that they might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, so now it says, verse 17, Hebrews 9, it says, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon another the First Testament was dedicated without the blood. For when Moses spoke in every precept unto all the people according unto the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with the water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which Elohim hath enjoined unto you. This is the blood of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the first covenant that he made with him. And that's one reason why the testament was not faultless. It was faulty, because it was dedicated with the blood of animals. But this second one is dedicated with the blood of Yahshua. And that's what makes it perfect. Verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Yahshua has not entered into the holy places made with the hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of the Elohim for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, here in the 12th Brahmanic hour, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, he sacrificed himself at the end of the 11th hour at Gilead Center. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, that's when the judgment of the living began with Ezekiel 9, right there in 2002, after the judgment of the dead was over. So Yahshua was once offered to bear the sins of the many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto the salvation. This brings the close of our study. This hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. Share this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. When they rang those golden bells for you and me. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sea forever. And we'll only reach that shore by first decree. One by one we'll gain the portal, there to dwell with the immortal. When they ring the golden bell for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ring? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sea forever, just beyond the shining river, and they ring them golden bells for you and me. We shall know no sin nor sorrow in the haven of tomorrow. When our barks shall sail beyond the silver sea, we shall only know the blessing of a Father's sweet caressing. They rain them golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory, hallelujah, jubilee. And that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. When our day shall know the number, and in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, we shall reap the lovely haven, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? It's a glory, hallelujah, jubilee. And that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring them golden bells for you.